firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Until every person has heard the gospel, you're still a debtor. That's the truth our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares today on Through the Bible. Welcome aboard the Bible Bus. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you're joining us as we continue our journey through the New Testament book of Romans. We'll begin our study in Romans chapter 1 at verse 14, where we look at our debt, our sin, and God's unchanging righteousness. Just as Paul was eager to take the gospel to Rome, we at Through the Bible are excited to broadcast God's word to almost every country of the world. And we're also so grateful for the partnership of listeners who pray for us all along the way. So let's take a minute and hear from one faithful World Prayer Team member named Sally. I've been a Through the Bible person ever since the 5-year program began. Wow. Dr. McGee is a spiritual mentor for my hungry heart. I praise God for this ministry through the years and now today as well. I have been a Bible teacher for women for 50 years. I am 81 years old and look forward to continuing until I am no longer able. I thank you for organizing this opportunity to travel the world praying for others. It has enlarged my sense of God's purpose for the church, his body. I enjoy the sense of being a part of something greater than the fluff of the world because it is ordained of him. It has blessed me tremendously. I truly believe God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Praise him. And you know, Sally, I believe that as well. So thank you for writing. And it's a joy to have you aboard the Bible Bus as you and so many others are with us on the World Prayer Team. And if you're not yet a member of that exclusive group, then join Sally and me and thousands of others. Really simply, just go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and humble our hearts and confess our sin. As we hear your word, please reveal more to us about your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today we continue on in this introduction of chapter 1. We had Paul's personal greeting. Then he turned from a more formal to his personal purpose, and he became very personal. And now we have verses 14 through 17. He gives us his three I ams. He says, first of all, in verse 14, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. By the way, that word barbarian could refer to Romans as well as it could to your ancestors and mine that were beyond the boundary of the Roman Empire in that day. But Paul said he was debtor to them. Now, how did he get in debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians? Had Paul made a bill at the Greek restaurant over in Athens when he was there and didn't pay it? Had Paul sent to Rome to get some neckties and shoes? That's what Rome's famous for today, and he hadn't paid his bill? No, he'd had no transaction with these people at all. But he had a personal transaction with Jesus Christ. And that transaction put him in debt to every man because the grace of God had been so bountifully bestowed upon him. Now it's put him in debt, not even to God, but it's made him a debtor out yonder to a lost world. Now I hear today Christians make this statement, I pay my honest debts. Do you? Not until every person has heard the gospel have you and I paid our honest debts. Now, I was telling a preacher friend of mine, we were driving way in the interior in Turkey, and that country shut to the gospel. You get in trouble even propagandizing there. And as we were driving along, we came to a little town. Everything's in Turkish. And we felt very much as a stranger in a strange, strange land. But way down at the end of the street, there was a big sign. And you know what it said? Coca-Cola. And I said to this friend of mine, I says, isn't it interesting that Coca-Cola has done a better job of advertising and getting out its message in the few years it's had than the gospel has had in 1900 years. Quite interesting. We haven't paid our debt, friends, till they've all heard, and there are multitudes that have not heard. Paul says, I'm debtor, and that is another reason he wanted to come to Rome. Then he has another, I am. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now when he said, I'm debtor, he said, I'm ready to pay. Actually, he says, my side is ready. As Dr. Stifler says, he's master of his purpose, but not of his circumstance. And what he's saying here is, he's eager. He says, I'm eager to preach it. Oh, we need an enthusiasm and a high anticipation in our Christian life today in getting out the Word of God. Now, he says that I am debtor, and he says, I am ready. Then he says in verse 16, and we actually come now to the two verses that are the key to this great epistle. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the word of Christ is not in the better manuscripts. I'll leave it out. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is not the righteousness, but a righteousness from God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's look at that. This is his third I am. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. I'm debtor, that's admission. I am ready, remission. I'm not ashamed, submission. That's the three missions of Paul. Admission, remission, and submission. Now he says here, I'm not ashamed. Why? Well, I walked down the streets of the ruins of Ephesus and looked at those ruins there of marble temples. But there's not a church that is ever built in Ephesus in that first century. You walk down the streets of the seven churches of Asia, and you see the ruins of gorgeous temples. In fact, in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there, the Temple of Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians. But no church. And there were a great many that were saying, well, Brother Paul hasn't come to Rome because of the fact that, after all, he's just preaching a message that goes to poor people, and he's preaching a message that it's not very prominent. There are no great temples built, no prestige connected with it. And therefore, Paul was ashamed to come to Rome. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why is he not ashamed of the gospel? It's the power. And the word here, power, is the word that we get our word dynamite from. It's dunamis. And it's dunamis power. And it's the kind of power that Dr. Vincent calls divine energy. And the important thing is, it in itself has an innate power. The gospel has power, my beloved, and it still has power. Now, it has power for very definite things. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the end and the effect of the gospel. Salvation is the all-inclusive term of the gospel. And it simply means deliverance. And it has everything in it, from justification to glorification. It's both an act and a process. It's equally true. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. And it's to everyone. It embraces the entire human race, irrespective of racial or religious barriers. It's personal, for it's directed to every individual, and whosoever will may come. It's to everyone, but it's also limited to those that believe. It's universal in scope, but it's limited to those who believe. And you have election and free will wrapped up here together in this statement. The only way of procuring salvation is by faith. Now, it's to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now, let me give you my interpretation of this. I'm of the opinion that when it says to the Jew first, it doesn't mean the Jew has priority today. I think the important thing is to make sure the Jew's on a par with the Gentile, and he ought to be put on the par as far as evangelism is concerned. But here it's chronological. The gospel went first to the Jew, chronologically. Had you been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, you'd have found out, my friend, that that was a Jewish meeting altogether. And it was Dr. Luke who wrote of Paul in Acts 13:46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So it went chronologically to the Jew first, and then it began at Jerusalem. That was a Jewish city. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, Dr. Stifler again calls our attention to three very pertinent truths here. The effect of the gospel is salvation. The extent of it is the worldwide, everyone, and the condition is faith in Christ. Now, we are told that therein is not the righteousness of God, because that would be his attribute, and God's not sharing his attribute with anyone. The righteousness, it is a righteousness, and it's from God. And it's from God because of the fact that it's not man's righteousness. God has already said that he'll not accept the righteousness of man, for the righteousness of man's filthy rags in his sight, according to Isaiah. And this is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which places a lost sinner in Christ. And God sees him in Christ, and he is absolutely accepted because of what Christ has done for him. The only method of securing this righteousness is by faith. It's a by faith righteousness. You can't work for it. You can't make a deposit for it. You can't buy it. You can't do anything except it by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 9. Now, this is very important to see. It's a righteousness from God that's revealed now. And the word for righteousness is dikaiosune. A word occurs 92 times in the New Testament, 36 times here in Romans, and the phrase, a righteousness from God, occurs 8 times. And the root word, dike, just simply means right. It has in it justice, and to justify come from the same word. To be right is the primary meaning, and it's the antonym of sin. Sin means we're wrong, friends, and we're all wrong. Dr. Kramer gives this very apt definition. He says it's the state commanded by God and standing the test of his judgment, the character and acts of a man approved of him, in virtue of which the man corresponds with him and his will as his ideal and standard. It's what God demands, and it's what God provides. Righteousness, if you please, that is from God. Now, it's very important, by the way, for us to see this. And we'll be talking about this righteousness a little bit later. So I just move on from this. And we're told here, as we read on in this very marvelous section, "For therein is a righteousness of God revealed, and it's from faith to faith." It simply means this. It means from faith, or out of faith, into faith. It means that God saves you by faith, you live by faith, you die by faith, you'll be in heaven by faith. And this is very important to see. I think I can use a very homely illustration. Quite a few years ago, more years than I like to think, I was born in the state of Texas. And when I was born, my mother said the doctor lifted me up by my heels, gave me a whack, and we live right deep in the heart of Texas. I could be heard at all borders, and I've always had a built-in loudspeaker. I speak too loud. And so that's the way it happened. I was born into a world of atmosphere, and when I came into the world, he gave me that whack. So I began to breathe, and I took in atmosphere. And do you know something? From that day to this, I've still been breathing that stuff called air. From air to air. From atmosphere to atmosphere. From oxygen to oxygen. And I was saved in the state of Oklahoma. And when I was saved, it was by faith. And from that time on, it's been by faith. From faith to faith. From atmosphere to atmosphere. And that's what Paul means when he uses the expression like this. Now he says, as it's written. And the word that's quoted here comes from Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And it's quoted in the three great epistles of the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and in Hebrews. And justification by faith means that a sinner who trusts Christ is not only pardoned because Christ died, but that he stands complete in Christ before God. It means not only subtraction of sin, but addition of righteousness. And he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. We might stand before God. Now, the act of God in justification by faith, it's not an arbitrary decision on his part. He does not disregard his holiness and his justice. Since God saves us by grace, this means that there's no merit in us. He saves us on no other ground than that we trust Christ. God is in danger of impugning his own justice if the penalty is not paid. He's not going to open the back door of heaven and slip sinners in under cover of darkness. And he's not going to let down the bars of heaven to bring you in, my friend. But he loved you, and Christ died for you to make a way. The penalty has been paid, and now we know that Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and our salvation rests upon through faith in his blood. He paid the penalty. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now we have here a new section that's beginning. We have here a revelation of the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. We have here the revelation of the sin of man, beginning here at verse 18 through the 20th verse of the third chapter. And friends, this is sinorama. The universal fact is man is a sinner, and the ecumenical movement is always away from God. And the axiom you can put down here is the world is guilty before God, and all need righteousness. Now, Paul is not attempting in this section to prove man's a sinner. You attempt to read it that way, you'll miss the point. All Paul is doing is stating the fact that man is a sinner. And first of all, he not only shows that there's a revelation of the righteousness of God, but there's the revelation of the wrath of God against the sin of man. Now we have here a natural revelation of God. This is the original version, by the way, and we don't have any translations of this one. You can read it in the original. Every one of us can do that. Listen to him. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's look at this for just a moment, because this is very important. The wrath of God is revealed today. Actually, you want to know what salvation really is. You have to know how bad sin is. Stifler again says sin is the measure of salvation. Now, the wrath of God is God's feeling and not his punishment of sin. It's his holy anger. Wrath is the antithesis of righteousness, and it's used here as a correlative. It's being revealed. This is God's answer to those who assert that the Old Testament presents a God of wrath, while the New Testament presents a God of love. There is a continuous revelation of the wrath of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's revealed in our contemporary society. This is God's constant and insistent displeasure with evil. He changes not. God is merciful, not because he's lenient with the sinner, but because Christ died. The gospel has not changed God's attitude towards sin. The gospel has made it possible to accept the sinner. The sinner must have either the righteousness or the wrath of God. Both of them are revealed from heaven. And you can see it on every hand. You want to know how bad sin is? You look at the venereal diseases today. You don't get by with it. My friend, you don't get by with sin. Not at all. I'm not attempting today to give personal illustrations, but I've been a pastor long enough to see again and again the judgment of God upon sin. It's revealed from heaven. There will be a final judgment, and now it's against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is that which is against God. It's that which denies the character of God. The irreligiousness today. Those that disregard the existence of God. That's a state of the soul. God hates that. To deny Him, not recognize Him. That's sin. Unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness is against man. Ungodliness is against God. Unrighteousness is against man. What does that mean? It's the denial of the rule of God. It's the action of the soul. That man that gets drunk, goes out on the freeway, breaks every traffic law, and kills someone. My friend, that's unrighteousness. He's sinning against man. The man that is dishonest in business, that man's unrighteous. God hates that. God will judge that. There are those that hold it down. They repress it. But may I say to you that the wrath of God is revealed against those. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now there is this original revelation from God. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this universe that you and I live in, it tells two things about God, His person and His power. And it's been from the time that the world was created, and it's clearly seen. How can invisible things be seen? Well, Paul made this a paradox purposely. When people say today, oh, the dim light of nature way back yonder at the beginning, man in the Stone Age, and he began to fall down when a tree fell in the wilderness and the lightning struck it. That's a man-made lie. Creation is as clear as anything possibly can be. Creation is one of God's methods of revelation and its primary revelation. The psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, why the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, his eternal power and deity. Power and person. Creation reveals the unchangeable power and existence of God. He's left himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And we are the offspring, not the sons of God, but the creation of God. And we ought not to think the Godhead's like unto gold or silver. There is that within man which so catches the meaning of all that's without, as to issue in an instinctive knowledge of God. I think today the most ridiculous thing in the world is an atheist. He is the most illogical. He's the most senseless. He's the most stupid. For the fool hath said in his heart, that word fool means insane person. You're insane when you deny the existence of God. We're going to pick right up there tomorrow. Oh, this is such an important section. But we're moving along now a little bit better. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Has the beauty of a sunset ever taken your breath away? Or have you felt the crushing power of waves upon the sand? As Dr. McGee said, creation is as clear as anything could be, and it reveals the unchangeable power and existence of God. If you haven't yet surrendered your heart and your life to the Creator of our universe, then I hope that you'll do it today. You too are a part of His magnificent creation, and He longs to know you. We have a few free resources to help explain God's great love and how you can know him personally. You can download them by visiting us at ttb.org and clicking on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a few in the mail. As we celebrate the open doors that God's Word is going through around the world, you might be interested to hear about our new 2018 wall calendar called Through Every Open Door. It features beautiful pictures of doors around the world and includes encouraging quotes from Dr. McGee and a daily scripture calendar that corresponds with this daily broadcast. You can get your 2018 wall calendar online at ttb.org or give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, hoping that you'll make a little time this weekend to enjoy God's creation and praise him. I'll meet you right back here on Monday as we make our way through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.